Amen. How's everyone doing today? Doing all right? If this is your first time here, welcome. My name is Pastor Jesse. I'm one of the pastors here at City View, and we are so happy to have you. So we're going to start off today with a question. Have you ever, and this is a rhetorical question, there will be some non-rhetorical questions, but I don't need an answer. I'll give you mine, though. So have you ever got something that you really, really wanted? Like, have you ever received exactly what you wanted in life, right? Sometimes there's things that we dream of, that we hope for, and every once in a while, I feel like we get those things. And at least in my experience, every time that's happened, it did not live up to the hype, right? When I was in fourth grade, we moved from the city of Cleveland to the middle of nowhere. And I went from living in the city to living on 8 acres of nothing in the middle of farmland. And one of my friends who I met at my new school had this dirt bike. It was a PW80, a Yamaha PW80, that's it. If Pastor Caleb was here, then he would make fun of this picture because it's pretty blurry, but he's not here, so we're just going to move on. So I wanted this dirt bike with every ounce of my being. I remember going over to my friend's house and riding this dirt bike and just like talking to my dad and saying, I really want this PW80. Okay? Christmas time came and all the gifts happened. I didn't get that dirt bike. I was very upset. And then we went upstairs and I saw my uncle taking this out of the back of his truck. And I got really excited, and then my dad lied to me and said it was for my cousin. Go downstairs, it wasn't for my cousin, it was for me. In that moment, I was as happy as I could ever be. It was December 25th, so I couldn't ride the dirt bike at that time, but I just longed for that, and I was so happy. I rode that dirt bike about 3 times in my life. Yeah. It's kind of a rough spot in the Pausch family. That dirt bike was very expensive. All of my family pitched in to buy me this dirt bike, and I rode it about 3 times. That same year, my sister got one of the horse. I think she rode that horse less than I rode my dirt bike. So I say all of that to say that sometimes we idolize something. And we long for something, we long for this thing, and that never truly satisfies. So maybe in your life that's something other than a dirt bike. But for me, I loved this dirt bike. I loved the idea of this dirt bike. And yet, in reality, it was misplaced. And so we're going to talk about someone in the Bible who's relatively popular. His name is Solomon. Who has ever heard of Solomon? Can someone tell me, this is where it's not a rhetorical question, can someone tell me what they know about Solomon? He was son of David, okay. Yeah? He was wise, wealthy. Okay. That's true. Had a lot of wives, right? A lot of these things, right? We know a lot about Solomon, and yet, what would you guys say you're like? How good of a king was Solomon? Scale of 1 to 10. 10? 55 then? Okay. So a lot of those, I don't know if I would go 10 out of 10. That's pretty generous. But a lot of people would say exactly what Mary said, that he started out good and then was corrupted over time. And I don't think that's wrong. However, what we're going to look at today is some of the little things, even at the beginning, of how the text goes so far to show us that Solomon had these misplaced loves in his life. And ultimately, those misplaced loves were the ultimate downfall of Solomon. And this is how we're going to do that. We're going to let Solomon, or at least the wisdom of Solomon, narrate the life of Solomon. And you may be like, Jesse, what the heck are you talking about? There's a book that we already read a little bit from. Pastor Bill just read it. It's called Ecclesiastes. There's a lot of argument of who wrote Ecclesiastes. Some people say it was Solomon. Some people say it wasn't Solomon. No one argues that it's the wisdom of Solomon. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at Ecclesiastes as we look at 1 Kings. And we're going to let Solomon and the wisdom found in Ecclesiastes tell us about the life of Solomon and tell us and walk us through that. And we're gonna judge, was Solomon a good king? Should we live our life like Solomon, or does Solomon leave us lacking? Right? And so that's gonna be kind of an interesting journey. So before we do that, let's pray. Let's ask that God comes and speaks, that it's his wisdom, not mine, and not even Solomon's wisdom, but it's the wisdom of God who speaks to us. Dear Lord, just thank you for your goodness. Lord, thank you that you love us even though we are oftentimes, we love other things than you. Lord, I pray that as we open up your word, that you communicate your wisdom through the words of Solomon, through the life of Solomon, and that when we leave here, that we love you more based on that. And we pray all of that in Jesus' name. Amen. So where we're going to start is where Pastor Bill left off. And that's in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 12. And it says this: I, the teacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. I applied my mind to examine and explore through wisdom all that is done under heaven. God has given people the miserable task to keep them occupied. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun, and I have found everything to be futile, a pursuit of the wind. That word, futile, I have it in blue there for you. I don't love the translation. The word in Hebrew is havel. And what that means is actually a vapor. So not meaningless, a lot of times it's translated meaningless, but it's actually like a vapor. Have you ever been, so where I grew up, there it was always foggy. Have you ever tried to grab fog? It doesn't work. Because even though it looks thick, even though it obscures vision, when you try to hold on to it, it's gone. And so what Solomon is saying is everything that he tried to hold on to, everything that he applied his life to, even the wisdom that he asked for, in the end, it was like a vapor that he could not hold on to. It's real, but it is not something you can grasp. And so when he looks at all of the things in his life, when he's looking back at his life, the one thing that you will see throughout the book of Ecclesiastes is that it is all futile. It is all havel. It is all a vapor. That does leave us to ask the question, what is the point of this life? And so if this was a study on Ecclesiastes, we did this a few summers back. Well, the question that we would be wrestling with is, how do we find meaning in the meaningless? How do we find meaning in this world that we can't grasp? And what do we do to find that purpose? We're not going to dive into that as much, but we'll get back to that in the end. So now, we're going to jump back to the life of Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 1, or 1 Kings chapter 3, I'm sorry. So to get us up to speed, for those who haven't been with us, we've been working our way through the Old Testament. Last summer, we went through the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible, and we saw over and over again, we saw this picture that God comes, God creates out of nothingness, out of chaos is what the Bible author wants you to picture. He creates out of chaos so much substance and so much life, and what he says is that substance is good, right? Those humans who are created in the image of God, they are very good. And then something happens. Those very good humans do something very bad. And they rebel against God, and they try to not be just images of God, but they try to be God himself, and they rebel, and we get this long spiral of human history. Right? We see over and over again humans fail. And there's one thing that the Bible does really well and wants you to see. Every single human is flawed. When you grew up, when I grew up in the church, and you went to Sunday school, there's one thing that would oftentimes happen. You would get these hero pictures of Bible characters. You would learn about Adam, and you would learn that Adam sinned, but then you would hear about all these other characters like Abraham, like Jacob, like David, and you would hear only the good things about them. And we would have this hero picture of them, and yet that's not what the Bible does. The Bible takes every single character. He takes every single character, and they say, this person is good and bad. And we see that Jacob was very snake-like, just like that serpent, and yet God used him because of God's promise. That we see Abraham was good in some aspects of his life, but very bad in other aspects. We actually see, like these last couple weeks, we see David rise out of nowhere, become this conquering king who crushes the head of Goliath, just like the promised Messiah is going to crush the head of the serpent. And then, last week, Pastor Bill walked us through his fall with Bathsheba. And if you're reading along, if this is the story that you're following, you should be devastated at that moment. Because when you read about David, you see, you start to feel like maybe the Messiah is here. Maybe that ancient promise that one day a human will crush the head of the serpent, that he will destroy sin and death. Maybe David is that guy. And when he falls down and ultimately kills a woman's husband for his own gain, he is just as bad as everyone else. So we come to the person of Solomon, who kind of fits the same build. He has some good things, and he has some bad things. And yet God uses Solomon, and God's promise of a Messiah will run through the line of Solomon just like it ran through the line of David. And so Solomon's very much a mixed bag. But you know why I find a lot of comfort in the fact that Solomon is a mixed bag? Because so am I. So am I. That there are times where I really want to love God with all my heart, but then I don't. See, what we're going to look at is the problem with Solomon is that he loves a lot. He loves God, but he also loves other things a lot. And as I read this week, I found myself doing the same thing. This may sound really silly to you. If you know me, this doesn't surprise you. Big baseball fan. The Guardians this week, very bad. My mental stability, not that good. That's a problem. I'm preaching on this idea of misplaced loves, and I'm upset because Brian Rocchio can't catch a ground ball to finish a game. You don't know what that means? That's okay. Right? My misplaced love is with a baseball team. That when I wake up in the morning, that's what I think about. You may laugh, but that is bad. Like, that's actually bad. And as I was reading this, I was convicted that your heart is not fully committed to me. So let's dig in. 1 Kings chapter 3. Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, by marrying Pharaoh's daughter. We're going to stop. If you don't know and you're not following along the Bible story, you're not supposed to do that. Okay? You're not supposed to marry. Like, one of the things, and Pastor Matt a few weeks ago walked through Deuteronomy chapter 17, and one of the main things that they say is do not marry other women from other countries because they will lead your heart astray. Sorry. When the author puts this in, he wants you to say, uh-oh, what are you doing, Solomon? See, why would Solomon marry someone from Egypt? It's probably not, maybe it is, but it's probably not because she's the most beautiful woman in the world. It's most likely an alliance with Egypt. And in the biblical story, Egypt is kind of the bad guy, and God is the ultimate protector. If you're following along, it is God who has power over Egypt. It is not Egypt who has power over God. It is God who brought his people out of Egypt and will protect his people from Egypt. You don't need Egypt to protect you. And what Solomon is doing right off the bat is he's saying, I need Egypt to protect me. No bueno. Solomon brought her to the city of David until he finished building his palace, the Lord's temple, and the wall surrounding Jerusalem. Face value doesn't look that bad. In Hebrew, when you mention something first, it means it's the most important. What's mentioned first? There's almost this idea that Solomon was more concerned with building his palace than he was the temple. It's just a hint. I don't know for sure. But to me, I'm like, Solomon's heart is still, there's a wrestling going on even at the beginning. Verse 2. However, the people were sacrificing on the high places because until that time, a temple for the Lord's name had not been built. If you're following along the story, sacrificing on high places, usually not good. It does not say that they sacrificed to other gods. There is an allusion that they may have been sacrificing to Yahweh on a high place, except whenever that sacrificing on high places is used, it's almost always bad. There's something going on in the heart of Solomon, right? There's this wrestling in the heart of Solomon, and then verse 3 just like catches us off guard. Solomon loved the Lord. Like, that's what it says. Like, so all these things, his actions to this point don't show that he loves the Lord, and yet it says that he loves the Lord by walking in the statutes of his father, David, but he also sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. Right off the bat, this is one of the first things we meet about Solomon, is that he does love the Lord. No one is actually questioning that. The author wants you to know that he actually does love Yahweh. And yet there are things in Solomon's life that would point him, that would steer that love away from God. Okay? Here's the question that oftentimes, as I read the Bible, I ask. Why would God then use Solomon? Like, why does God, it almost views the net, what's going to happen as the story unfolds is it almost look like God is okay with everything that Solomon does. And that's not the case. And yet, God is going to use Solomon in a lot of good ways. As I was kind of studying this, I found this quote from one of my favorite early church fathers, St. Augustine. He says this: our righteousness in life consists in the forgiveness of sins rather than in the perfection of the virtues. Right off the bat, as we get a picture of Solomon, I want us to remember this. I don't want us to forget that God views us as righteous, not because we're perfect, but because he forgives our sins. Right? So when we're tempted to look at the life of Solomon and say, oh my goodness, I can't believe Solomon would do that. Can't believe Solomon would do that. We have to remember that we also fail. That we are also like Solomon. Our loves are so easily misplaced. So when God looks at the life of Jesse, he doesn't see Jesse loves the guardians way too much. What he sees is Jesse is one of my children. Not because Jesse doesn't love the guardians too much. He does. It's because that sin of loving the guardians too much is forgiven. Right? So when we view that, when that's in our mind, I do think it's easier for me to move on. So God loves Solomon, even though Solomon has so many faults. And yet, I think those faults in Solomon are going to show up later. So if we had about, 10 weeks to do a Life of Solomon sermon, we would do all of it right here for the first week. And then we would take the next few chapters, the next few weeks to do the next few chapters. Here's the thing. We have this Sunday. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a little overview of the rest of Solomon's life. Chapter 3 finishes off by Solomon saying this prayer where he asks God for wisdom. God shows up to Solomon in a dream, and God says, Solomon, what do you want in life? I'll give you anything. And he says, I want your wisdom, God. And God is pleased with that. God gives him wisdom. Then there's this story about him, like, figuring out which child a prostitute, like, which prostitute's child is hers. Read it yourself. It's all good. We're going to move. And then we get into this, in a lot of ways, hard to read, boring descriptions of what life was like in Israel. And yet, one thing that's really important is if you look at it, the descriptions of life in Israel and building the palace and building the temple represents Eden. Solomon's life almost brings about an Eden-like prosperity in Jerusalem. And Solomon, through his wisdom and through his reign, amasses so much wealth that no one is poor, that everyone feels those riches. And if you're reading along in the story, you're like, yes, we made it. I know that chapter 3, Solomon did some weird things, but it doesn't matter. We're here in Eden. See, the goal of the biblical story is to get you back to Eden, right? The very last book of Revelations is a restoration of this world into Eden, and that is almost what we see here in Jerusalem. And if you're reading along, you may think that we made it. And then we listen to more of Solomon's words. Ecclesiastes 2, if I can get there. Verse 1 says this. I said to myself, go ahead. I will test you with pleasure. See, there was so much to enjoy in this Eden-like Jerusalem. Enjoy what is good. But it turned out to be Havel. I said about laughter, it is madness, and about pleasure, what does this accomplish? I explored with my mind the pull of wine on my body, my mind still guiding me with wisdom and how to grasp folly until I could see what is good for the people to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. I increased my achievements. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself and planted every kind of fruit tree in them. I constructed reservoirs for myself for which to irrigate a grove of flourishing trees. I acquired male and female servants and had slaves who were born in my house. I owned livestock, the large herds and flocks, more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. I also amassed silver and gold for myself and treasure of kings and provinces. I gathered male and female singers for myself and many concubines, the delights of men. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also remained with me. All that my eyes desired, I did not deny them. I did not refuse myself any pleasure, for I took pleasure in all my struggles. This was my reward for all my struggles. And yet, when I considered all that I had accomplished and all that I had labored to achieve, I found everything to be havel, a pursuit of the wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. When Solomon looked back on that period of prosperity, when Solomon looked back on this Eden-like life in Jerusalem, his conclusion was, that was havel. That was nothing. It was not worth it. It did not satisfy the deepest desires in my heart. All of the wealth of the wealthiest man to ever walk the earth at that point did not find that it satisfied. First Kings chapter 11. So we went through all of the good things that Solomon did, all of the wealth that Solomon had, all of the prosperity that it looks like, according to the text, that God blessed him with. Verse 1. King Solomon loved many foreign women in addition to Pharaoh's daughter. That's the same word in Hebrew, by the way, if you're wondering. In Hebrew, it says, God, or Solomon loved the Lord. Same root word, it's different. But the same root word here is used to show Solomon's love for foreign women. Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidon, and Hittite women from all the nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, and they must not intermarry with you, because they will turn your heart away to follow their gods. To these women, Solomon was deeply attached in love. That's actually a different word. Actually a stronger word in Hebrew, by the way. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 who were concubines, and they turned his heart away. When Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away to follow other gods. You guys catch? The author wants you to know that his heart turned away. This heart that one time did love God. The author wants you to know that he did at one point in his life truly love God. And yet, over and over and over again, the author says his heart was turned away by his wives. He was not wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord his God as his father David had been. Right here's the difference between Solomon and David. Pastor Caleb, probably 3 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, talked about David and kind of the one thing is David always went back to God in repentance. Doesn't look like Solomon did. Now, if Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, then he probably did. If he didn't, then I don't know. That's a different discussion for a different day. But David constantly repented of his sins, and Solomon didn't. Solomon followed Ashereth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Milcom, the apparent idol of the Amorites. Solomon did was evil in the sight of the Lord, and unlike his father David, he did not remain loyal to the Lord. At that time, Solomon built high places for Chemosh, the apparent idol, the abhorrent idol of Moab, and for Milcom, the abhorrent idol of the Amorites. Little pause here. Did you guys notice they repeated something twice? Milcom, also known as Molech. One thing Molech was known for was creating an idol that was like this. And the belly of the idol was a furnace. And you would put your children, your child sacrifice, on the hands, and then they would be consumed by the belly of the fire. Author wants you to know that's pretty bad. So maybe when Solomon started off, he worshipped on high places. And I think there's a very good chance he worshipped Yahweh on high places. And yet, there's obviously something going on here. That it wasn't fully pleasing to the Lord. That even though there was no temple, there was no temple for David, there was no temple for any of the prophets before, and yet there was a tabernacle. There was a place where people would worship God. And Solomon kind of veered from that. And that may be a very small shift. It doesn't tell us who Solomon's first wife was. There's a very good chance that the wife from Pharaoh was his first wife. That may have been a very small shift. Because it says in Deuteronomy 17, it says, don't marry many foreign wives. So if you're going to semantically break that down, you could say, oh, I only married one foreign wife. We're good. But there's a small shift. And even though he loved God, and the author really wants you to know that, he didn't fully love God. Can I tell you guys my biggest fear? My biggest fear is that one day I'll get up here to preach, and the text that we're studying, I feel like, doesn't apply to me. See, this week, as I told you, as I was going through the text, it hit me hard. Because I need that. Right? I'm not preaching to you, by the way. I had to first preach to myself. See, I am someone who struggles like Solomon. I need God's correction in my life. My fear is that one day I don't think I do. Right? Because that's when you're not too far gone, but that's when you're in a rough spot. Guys, I've seen, there's like this caricature of like an old grumpy man who's like, get off my lawn. I know how that guy gets there. I understand that. I feel that sometimes. Like, I feel becoming that old crotchety old man who knows the truth but just hates people. And my biggest fear is that that becomes me. That I think I know enough that I don't need to grow anymore. So, I think as we look at the life of Solomon, I think we got to keep that in mind. That very easily we can become this. And only by the grace of God. only through constant repentance are we kept from that. That was a little side note. Not in my notes, by the way. Let's keep reading. At the time, yep, there we go. The Lord was very angry with Solomon. Yeah. Guess what it says again? Because his heart turned away. If you're questioning whether his heart turned away, it says it four times right now. From the Lord, the God of Israel, who appeared to him twice. Like, God appeared in a vision to Solomon. He showed up and said, hey, Solomon, I love you. I'm glad you love me. Let's clean up some of this stuff in your life, and then you can be a king who loves me. And Solomon's like, yeah, I love you, but I don't want to give up all this stuff yet. Like, I do love you, God, and yet I also kind of like this wife over here. And I kind of like the protection that Egypt gives me. And I kind of like all this silver that you provided for me. And I kind of like this wisdom, which sounds like a really good thing, but can be ultimately be really bad if you're really prideful about that wisdom. Verse 10, he had commanded him about this so he would not follow other gods. But Solomon did not do what the Lord had commanded. Verse 11. Then the Lord said to Solomon, since you have done this and did not keep my covenant and my statutes, which I commanded you, I will tear away the kingdom from you and give it to your servant. However, I will not do it during your lifetime for the sake of your father David. I will tear it away from your son's hand. As a father, that's hard. You're gonna live in peace, but your son's not. That in the same way that the sins of the father with David and Bathsheba kind of trickled down into Solomon here, yeah, your sins are also going to trickle down. Verse 13. Yet I will not tear away or tear the entire kingdom away from him. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem that I chose. Here's the thing. God is faithful. God is absolutely faithful to keep his promises. Well, do you guys remember what the promise to David was? Yes, no? That you will always have a king on the throne in Jerusalem. Basically saying that the line that is supposed to bring about the Messiah will not perish. And so verse 13 is a little bit of hope in the midst of great sorrow. If you've read ahead, you know that the rest of the story is going to get real bad. That this Eden-like facade did not last very long in Israel. That civil war is a brewing. And there will be a lot of death and destruction. And the kingdom will be torn away and separated and split about. But there will be a small remnant. There will be a southern tribe still in Jerusalem. And then we're going to get here, so I'm just giving you a little, you're going to forget anyway, so it's all right. I'm not going to kill that king because one day there will be a king who comes and lives. There will be a king who will sit on the throne for eternity. And that actually brings us to Jesus. See, kind of, here's the goal of everything we're doing. I believe wholeheartedly that the entire Bible points us to Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that every single story was written and like the author's like, hey, how do we get to Jesus? They had no idea who Jesus was at that point. And yet, the whole narrative through inspiration leads us to this person of Jesus who is the ultimate fulfillment of all of it. So at a very dark time in the story, as you feel like this king who was great, who did great things, ultimately falls, and it tells us that his kingdom is going to get ripped from him, there's a bit of hope. And that hope is found in Matthew chapter 16. Do I have it in there? We got Matthew, Nate. I may not have put it in the slides. That'd be on me if that's the case. So you're going to have to take my word for it. Jesus, while talking about his kingdom, while talking to his disciples, has already proclaimed that he is the king of the world. Jesus says to his disciples, he says, hey, this is what it's like to truly live for me. Matthew 24 or 16:24 says this. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will find it. For what benefit will it be? What will it benefit someone if he gains the whole world yet loses his life? Or what will anyone give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man is going to come with the angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will reward each one according to what he has done. Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Ultimately, the problem that Solomon had was this. That he loved God. He really did. But he also loved other things. Jesus later on said, you can't love both God and money. You can't serve two masters. If you love God but also love money, you're going to ultimately hate God. See, what the problem with Solomon is that he loved other things while he tried to love God. That there was not a hierarchy in his life, that God was not the ultimate love, and then everything else flowed from that love of God, but instead he tried to love God and love other things, and that brought him to this place of misplaced love. That he did not love God in the end because he tried to do both. And what Jesus says is this. Jesus says that if you truly love me, you must be willing to give up your life. That true love does not look like loving God on Sundays and loving baseball on the other days. That true love is loving God and everything else flows from the love of God. Like you can still enjoy the things of life while loving God. It's just when this becomes ultimate, it trumps God. That's where you have the problem. Ultimately, Solomon's downfall is not simply that he had a lot of wives. It's that he did not love God enough. His ultimate downfall was not that he had too much money. It's that he loved money more than he loved God. Church, my prayer for us is that we love God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. See, what the Jews would do is they would pray that every day. It's called the Shema. Right? They would pray, love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And if we do that, then we don't have time to love other things too much. And yet, if we put the St. Augustine quote back up there, this is the beauty of the gospel. That when we don't, that when you love things too much, repent and turn to Jesus. When my things in my life are misplaced, when my loves are misplaced, I need to turn around and repent and turn to Jesus, because my righteousness in this life consists in the forgiveness of my sins rather than the perfection of my virtues. Like, that is the best news that we can have, that when we act like Solomon, because we're going to, repent and turn to Jesus. When we act like David, because we're going to, hopefully not killing someone, hopefully not all that, but you can still repent and turn to Jesus. And as life goes on, if you love other things too much, you turn into Solomon, who sits there at the end of his life and he says, there's no meaning, there's no purpose, it doesn't satisfy. Or everyone knows that joyful old man, that everything gives meaning and purpose and joy, because none of it's ultimate. See, when wisdom is ultimate, it becomes meaningless. When money is ultimate, it becomes meaningless. When sex is ultimate, it becomes meaningless. When, like, marriage, children, whatever, when all of that is ultimate, it is all meaningless. But when God is ultimate and all of that is secondary, you can find the joy in those things. Ecclesiastes ends by saying this: love God and love people, basically. Like, just follow God's law. Jesse would sum that up by saying, just love God and let everything else flow from your love of God, and then you can truly love other things the way they're meant to be loved. None of it is actually bad. Solomon's wrong. None of it is futile. But if it's ultimate, it is. And when we mess up, we look to Jesus, the ultimate Solomon. Matt had this beautiful line a couple weeks ago where he said that David kind of redeemed Saul's kingship. Solomon didn't redeem David's kingship. It kind of starts to go downhill from there. But Jesus redeems all kingship. Jesus' kingship reigns supreme. God's promise to David is still fulfilled. There is a king who sits on the throne from the line of David, and his name is Jesus. And he is not like Solomon. He is not like David. He is not like Absalom. He is not like Jesse. And if we trust in him, when we mess up, we repent, turn to Jesus. If we love him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, that allows us to love other things and put them in their proper place. And we can even enjoy baseball and not get super frustrated when the Guardians are bad. That's a word to me, sorry. Let's pray. Dear Lord, just thank you that you are good. Thank you that you redeem Solomon's kingship. Thank you that you bring about an ultimate Eden. They had a moment of Eden, but we get ultimate Eden. And Lord, we just pray today. Examine our heart. Where there's things that are misplaced in our lives, let them fall under the authority of Jesus. We pray all of that in Jesus' name. Amen.